Thank you. I've got a couple minutes. I want to just share briefly from God's word with you, but before we do, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy that music brings, especially when that music is given in service to you. And I thank you for the cantata, for the choir and their hard work. I thank you, Father, for the testimony of your provision that comes at just the right time when we will let go and trust you, that you will give us the things that we need in the hour that we need them. Lord, I pray that in this hour that you would give me the words to speak that would be true, that would be right, but beyond that, Lord, that would be a stirring from your Holy Spirit that would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when you need your physical needs met, you don't really care much whether the person who's providing it for you is nice or whether they like you or anything like that. You're just glad they're doing it, right? You don't have to be friends with the lunch lady. You just want to make sure she gives you a hot meal. You don't care if the firefighter loves you, the one who breaks into your house and takes you and carries you safely out of the burning house. It doesn't matter how they feel about you or their motivation behind it, as long as they provide for that physical need that you have. But in some situations, just providing for physical needs or tangible needs is not enough. Let me give you an example that some of you will relate to, because perhaps this wasn't the case for you. But think of a father or a husband. It's not enough that they put food on the table. It's not enough that they pay the bills. They are there also for compassion, for strength, for tenderness, for love. And in fact, you hope that the reason that they do the meet the physical needs is because they are motivated by the love that they have for you. When we think of God, the same thing holds true. It's not enough. It won't work. We can't just imagine a God who's up in heaven, who, out of some sense of obligation to what, I don't know, but says, well, I guess we've got to save him. Jesus, will you just go down to earth, take care of this salvation thing, and then hurry back so we can get back to whatever it was that we were doing that was so important? Of course not. Everything in the Advent story, everything in the scriptures just screams against that image of a God who's distant and doesn't care, but just out of some sense of obligation says, okay, I'll take care of what you need, but please stop bothering me. No, we see a God who is motivated by his love for us. A God who so loves the world. That's what John 3:16 says. One of the most famous Bible verses in North America. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That verse encapsulates the provision that God has made. He has sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have the life of the age to come, would have eternal life. But it also speaks to God's heart, his motive. Growing up, I always heard that verse, probably the way most of you do, that God loves us so much that he was motivated to do this. But then when I got to school and I studied a little bit of Greek, and I had a teacher who once said, a little bit of reading is a dangerous thing. Follow me there, like you know just a little enough to be dangerous, but not necessarily enough to really know what you're talking about. I studied a little bit of Greek, and I studied the word so in Greek. It's houtas, and its more common meaning is usually in this manner. And so I began to reread John 3:16 and read it this way, and this isn't totally wrong, but I don't think it's totally right either. This says, God loved the world in this manner, namely, that he sent his Son to die for us. And that's a true statement. But I don't think that's quite what it means. Just recently, I got out one of my big Greek-English dictionaries, and I opened it up and I looked up houtas. Because I'd been reading a couple other places, and it was emphasizing the way I read it as a kid. God so loved us, which is a different thing than to say God loved us in this way. God so loved us. So I looked it up. And lo and behold, that little bit of reading had steered me in the wrong direction. Indeed, that is one way to read it, but in this construction, in that verse, there is another way, and it's exactly what I knew as a kid. It means just like it does in English sometimes, God so loved us. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. His motivation was love. A love deeper than anything that we can imagine. A love that's deeper than anything a poet or a screenwriter or a novelist could imagine. He loved us so much that he, the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, and his Son, the one who was with him from the beginning, who is God, conspired together to rescue us. God loved us even though we sinned and were in rebellion against him. And we've been looking at God's provision, and we've seen that God's provision was timely because at the right time God sent his Son. Both historically speaking, but also personally, God meets us at the right time. So God's provision is timely. It's perfect in that way. And then we saw that God's provision is perfect because it's complete. That's what we looked at last week. It provides for forgiveness that is total. It provides for salvation that rescues us from the judgment and wrath that is to come. It provides perfectly because it gives us new life and resurrection life that we have to look forward to. And God's provision includes, even today, sending us the Holy Spirit so that we have God's very empowering presence with us. God's provision is perfect. But you know, the ingredient that would be missing, but isn't, the scriptures tell us, is that it was not perfect just because it met our need. It was also perfect because it was motivated out of a perfect love for us. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. See, God's love is deep, but it's also a love that takes action. Right? It's not mere sentiment. I'm glad that it is sentiment. I'm glad that God has feelings for us and cares about us, but I'm also glad that those feelings took action. And he sent his Son. God's love, in other words, became concrete in a manger. God's love became concrete on a cross. God loves us so much that he took action to rescue us and to save us. And when I think of this kind of love, the word that comes to mind is the word radical. That was a word I grew up with in the 80s, but I just used like, oh, that was rad, right? I mean, some of you remember that. Oh, that was so rad. I've heard that that's making a comeback. I hope not. It's kind of a lame word when you use it like that. But the real meaning is powerful. It's radical. It's something that is hard to get our heads around. It's so great and so amazing. It's hard to get our heads around the fact that God loved us so much that he would leave heaven. He would leave where he is enthroned above all things as ruler of the earth, and he would pour himself out. That's how the scriptures describe it. He poured himself out by becoming human being, by taking on flesh and blood. But then he didn't just humble himself by becoming a man, and he didn't just humble himself by the circumstances of his birth, but he humbled himself even to the point of death. And he died to rescue us. He gave his life as a sacrifice, as an atonement for our sins. John 3:16 tells us that, but the focus there is a little bit more on the what do we do in response? We believe him. But John also writes about this in the letter of 1 John. And in chapter 4 of 1 John, he writes this. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." That's a fancy way of saying, this is how God showed us that he loved us. This is how it became tangible for us. And he goes on to say that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We're destined for death, and he says, I want to send my Son. I want to show you my love so that you might live. And then he restates and he says, in this is love, verse 10. Not that we have loved God. That's not the true measure of love. It's something we should do, but it's not the true measure of love. It's not the true demonstration of love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's God's radical love. And his radical love toward us demands a radical response from us. A twofold demand. First, to love God, secondly, to love one another. John, in these right near these same verses, he describes God as love. It's not to say that the feeling of love or the action of love, that's somehow God in this mythical way. No, he's saying the God who is real, who is a person, who speaks, who feels, who acts, that God so embodies love, it's fair to say that he is love. And I think this is why when he pours out love to us, what does he expect in return? The greatest commandment in the scriptures is that we, in return, love the Lord with all of our being, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what God demands of us. And now when you hear it that way, it sounds almost, I think that bothers some of us. God demands that we love him. You know what he demands when he demands that we love him? He demands what's best for us. He demands the thing that makes us feel the most alive, the thing that gives us the most joy. That's what he's commanding of us. He says, I want you to know my love and to reflect it back to me, to love me with all that you are, because that's what I made you for. And when you live that way, you will know my love is perfected in you. So God's radical love for us in Jesus Christ demands that we love him. But you know, there's also a second thing that it demands. This is what John says, just verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, and here he's talking about loving each other, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then that's when he says, you want to know what love looks like? It looks like me sending my son. That's when he says that this is true love, that God sent his son. So he tells us this in order that we would realize that's the kind of love he calls us to have for one another. And so he finishes in verse 11 and says, beloved, if God so loved us, and here this time it does mean that way, if God loved us in this way, then we need to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's radical love toward us demands that we love him, but it also demands that we love one another and that we model our love for one another off the love that he has for us. You know what kind of love that is? It's a love that doesn't say, well, if you love me first, then I'll love you in response. It's not a love that says, if I love you, you better give me something back in return. It's not a kind of love that says, well, if you will live up to it, then I'll love you. It's the kind of love that says, even though you spit in my face, even though you could care less about me, even though you bother me a whole lot, I love you, and I will take action to show you that love. Our love has to take action. When thinking about our love towards God, Jesus put it really simply. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Our love has to take action in obedience. It's not enough to give lip service to God. It's not even enough in a sense to say, well, I feel like I have love for you. He says, if you feel like you have love for me, you're halfway there. Now show it and follow my commands. And you know that greatest commandment, love God, and then he followed it right up with the other one, love one another. Our love for God has to take action in loving one another. So this Christmas is a season of love. You hear it in songs and different things. Not necessarily romantic love, although it's got plenty of that too if you believe the jewelry sellers, plenty of that involved too. But it's a season of love, and we talk about family. And what my prayer is that this Christmas, we'll first of all let God's love land on us. That we'll hear a verse that for many might be so familiar, we just kind of go, yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That's how I learned it as a kid. Just kidding. That love will land on us. That God loves us so much. But then I pray that we'll take it and bend it outward. That we will love even the hardest around us to love. You know what? That's hard. Convicted when I read this because I know how far short my love falls for other people. I'm thankful that 1 John, when it commands us to love, also says, and commands us to obey, says we have an advocate with the Father, somebody who has poured out his blood to cover our sins because I know you fall short. But he doesn't then just say, so therefore don't worry about it and wash your hands of it and go, well, I know I'm supposed to love you, but I'm not good at it, and God forgives me anyway, so don't worry about it. He says, no, if you have experienced it, if it is alive in you, bend it outward. Love one another. My prayer is that this Christmas will be marked by a love for one another. The lowliest, the hardest, along with the easiest and the closest, that we will love one another. And if we do that, John tells us, his love is made perfect in us. That's God's perfect provision. His love for us in Jesus Christ that was timely, that's complete, and that is a reflection of his perfect love toward us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that characterizes everything that you do. I thank you for the love that motivated you to make the greatest sacrifice that could ever be known. I thank you that you love the world that you created and the people in it so much that you made a way of salvation for us in Jesus. And I pray as we celebrate Christmas, Lord, as we remember that baby in a manger, that we remember that that is a symbol of the depth of your love. And that we will bend that love outward, that we will receive it and then we will share it. That this will be a season of giving, but not out of obligation. And not a season of just giving dollars and cents or gifts or trying to wow somebody with a financial gift, but that we will give the love that you have given us. And in so doing, Lord, may we taste more and more of your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.